Hey, really fun to be with you. Anybody have a good Christmas? Yeah. Anybody have a bad Christmas? Come on, you can be real. Everybody good? So far, nobody confessing. Okay, good. Everybody had a good Christmas. Glad to hear that. Well, hey, a lot of times, like right after Christmas, the Sunday right after Christmas, you kind of go, a lot of churches, they go, oh, hey, that's, it's actually, this is sad because we wouldn't do this. When our youth pastor speaks, it's a special Sunday, but they call it Youth Pastor Sunday in some churches because that's when the youth pastor always speaks, right after Christmas. So I try to always, you know, be here for those Sundays. And I was going to preach, but a couple weeks ago, our youth ministry, youth pastor, and our office manager, Addie, had done this Christmas kind of improv, skit-ish play kind of thing and said, hey, this would actually be really fun to do. So now if you thought, oh, man, Christmas is in the rearview mirror, I'm done, let's move on. Hey, you know, this is a few days later. We're still within, what, the 12 days of Christmas, right? So, actually, what's funny for me is I kept reading some of the Advent devotional things that I had missed because I wasn't quite on track with them. And after Christmas, for some reason, they went even deeper for me. And so, for me, this actually is kind of an invitation to re-engage one more time in the Christmas story, and then following the kind of the skit that the teenagers and some of our children are going to do, you are in for a treat because Addie is going to deliver a short message. I know, and it was good first service, so I'm glad that y'all are here. Now, without further ado, would you welcome Addie, who is so much more than just the office manager. She is like so much around here.
Hi, everybody. Thank you so much. I'm really, really excited for this. In first service, it was really fun. And I got this skit from a leader of mine in Sweden when I was living there. But it was originally maybe from a church in San Antonio, Texas, and then moved to Oregon and then Washington, and then dispersed all over the place, as youth pastors often do with good material, right? And so then in Sweden, I had the chance to participate in this and then lead this, and then I brought it home to my youth group in Washington back again, and thought, you know, this would be such a treat to share with our youth here and our kids. And I feel really, really blessed by the awesome support of Will and Christy and Devin and Rachel and Sonia, and the partnership of those ministries in this church is so strong and awesome. And I am really grateful to be a part of those ministries both on Wednesdays and also on Sunday mornings in both those spaces, but also to do things like this and special events like this brings me a lot of joy. Yeah, so I'm just really excited to have this time and this space with all of you and to share kind of what's been dwelling on my heart lately. So without further ado, we're going to have the lights go down and we're going to enter into our production. So we begin this evening traveling back in time to the land of ancient Persia, where we find three magi engage in a very animated conversation.
My good friends, do you know what this discovery means?
It is indeed almost incredible.
What we have been looking for in the heavens has finally appeared, the star signaling the birth of the Jewish Messiah.
Yes, it was Daniel, the Jewish prophet, who told our ancestors hundreds of years ago to be watching the night sky for a sign of the king's arrival, and we have seen it.
The star will trace a path across the heavens that will end up directly over the place where he is.
You know, we could all go there. We could follow the star from where we are to the land of the Palestine, and we could welcome the Messiah and worship him.
Yes, we sure could.
You're right. We could go. In fact, we could start making plans to go tomorrow.
Well, tomorrow's not such a great day for me to go. My wife and I have this big party planned for the weekend, and the house is a mess.
Yeah, this isn't such a good time for me to think about going either. I'm real busy right now with lots and lots of, well, you know, stuff.
You know, now that I think about it, I don't have time to go following after a star right now either.
And besides, just think of how much a trip like that would cost. It would be thousands of dollars for each one of us when you think about the caravan would have to hire.
I mean, the birth of the Jewish Messiah is great and all, but just think about all the time away from home. A trip to Palestine would take months, and that's just one way.
The whole thing sounds exhausting. Too much time, too much money. I don't think we should go.
Yeah,
let's not go.
Now we move to Palestine and find ourselves in a peaceful nighttime rural setting just outside the little town of Bethlehem. As the Bible tells it in Luke 2:8, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night.
There really is nothing like being a shepherd, is there, guys? This is great out here.
Yeah, it's a little cold tonight, but at least there's no rain or snow. Just us, the stars, and our sheep.
Yep, no worries. No sea traffic. No business problems to be concerned with.
Life is slow and easy out here. Nothing ever happens.
I know what you mean. I haven't seen any of those gangs sheep rustlers lately.
And surprisingly, the mountain lions that attack our flocks haven't been much trouble lately. And with them not making trouble, we have more time to sit back, relax, enjoy life, and take it easy. Whoa!
Whoa! What's that?
The Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them.
That's spooky. We're terribly frightened.
Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.
And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and peace among men with whom he is pleased. Yeah.
Wow, that was amazing. What was that? Did you see that? Did you hear what they said? A baby born in Bethlehem lying in a manger.
Hey guys, the angel said that the baby that is born tonight is the Christ the Lord, the Messiah. I think we're supposed to find the baby.
You're right. I'm sure the angel was telling us so that we could go see him. And I guess we could go. But if we go to Bethlehem, who would watch our flocks by night?
And I know we haven't had problems with robbers or wild animals lately, but what would happen if there was trouble while we were gone? You know, maybe we shouldn't be so quick to leave these hills and go to Bethlehem.
The birth of the Messiah is a big deal, but it is what it is. If Messiah is born, he's going to be born whether we're here or not.
I think the best idea is to stay here with our sheep, make sure they're protected, and not get worried about the Messiah being born.
Yeah, let's not go.
Joseph, a young man, felt he had every right to be angry with his fiancée, Mary. She was pregnant. And he knew full well that he was not the father. He's processing what she just told him, and he's having a hard time swallowing her story.
I can't believe Mary betrayed me like she did. And then to lie about the baby being God's child? How ridiculous. I'm going to bed.
Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins.
Wow, what a dream. the angel of God appeared, telling me that I can trust what Mary had told me is true. The child growing within her is Emmanuel, God with us. Ridiculous. That dream must have been because of the beefy five-layer burritos I had last night. And even if the dream was true, can you imagine what people would think of me with Mary already pregnant? Nah, I think I'll go ahead and divorce her. I won't take Mary as my wife.
We encounter a young woman, Mary. She is walking through the woods near her home, and she is confronted by an angel of God.
Hail, favored one! The Lord is with you!
Who are you, and what kind of a greeting is that?
Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.
You see, I don't know how that's going to work, because I'm not married, and I'm still a virgin.
The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the Holy Spirit shall be called the Son of God, for nothing will be impossible with God.
You see, I don't think that's going to work. It's not good timing for me. Joseph just got a promotion, we just got engaged. There's a lot of things going on in our life right now. It's going to disrupt a lot. It's a really big deal right now. I don't think I'm the right girl. You're going to have to choose somebody else. So, bye, Felicia.
Come on. This evening, each player has refused to play the part that God has scripted for them in the great drama of his son's birth. After all, God was calling each of them to make a significant sacrifice. Fortunately, after some careful thought, they decided to rethink their thoughts, or rethink their refusals.
We thought a bit more about it and decided to make a trip from Persia to Palestine to see the Messiah.
Just like we thought it would be, the trip was really tough. It took a long time, and it cost us all lots of money.
But it was so worth it, and to think we almost didn't go.
Right after we had decided to stay with our sheep, I think we all had regrets about not going to Bethlehem.
Definitely. God went to great lengths to make sure that we knew what was happening. We figured that even if we lost some of our sheep to mountain lions, we wouldn't afford to miss seeing Christ the Lord.
When we arrived at the stables, we saw Joseph and Mary, and there he was, lying in a manger. We got to see the Messiah, and to think we almost missed seeing him on the night of his birth.
I finally had to admit that my dream wasn't just a dream. An angel of God really did tell me the certainty that Mary had been faithful to me. So I did what the angel told me to do. I took Mary as my wife, and we still haven't been together. Oh, sure, people now look at me with disapproving eyes. But I'd a lot rather live with the pleasure of God and lose the favor of people than the other way around.
Initially, I was pretty freaked out about what the angel told me. I didn't want anything to wreck my happy life that Joseph and I had planned out, but I quickly came to my senses. After all, if God had chosen me for the honor of bearing his son, who was I to refuse him? I repented of my selfishness and told him, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your will." I have never regretted my obedience to God's command. And to think, I almost missed out.
And so each one played their part in the story of Jesus' birth. Each one had to wrestle with the sacrifice that they were going through and the cost that it would take each of them to be a part of this story. And although this was a silly representation of that sacrifice, it's a good reminder that each of these people are not just mythical pieces and figurines, but real people that were impacted by the miracle of Jesus' birth, by this intercessor and savior that had been promised to the world and that especially the Jewish people had been yearning for, finally coming to the world as Emmanuel. Now, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes this miracle gets lost for me, kind of how Doug was saying, is the rush to Christmas. And this year has been a big year of transition for me. I've moved from the slushy, not quite snowy, Pacific Northwest, and all of the grandeur that that is. And my dad passed away in February. And so this Christmas season has been one of a lot of new traditions and of new balances and figuring out what the heck I do in the desert and try and celebrate Christmas. And this story, right, with its familiarity and repetition just feels like it's become commonplace. It's like, what's the big deal in my head? Now, when I was younger, it was my duty to arrange our family's nativity scene. Every single year, I would spend hours and hours arranging and rearranging, questioning what it would really look like. What angle would the Magi stand in relationship with Jesus? Where would the bull be versus the sheep? Would they be on the same side? Would they get along with each other? I'd make all these arguments in my head about what was really going on. But every single time, I would delicately place Jesus' manger in the center of this scene and sit there and look at it and go through the narrative in my head and be amazed. Now, I was a pretty bossy and loud and church kid, believe it or not. And so whenever people came over to our house after our manger scene had been set up, I would take them by the hand, and I would lead them to the corner of our living room where our nativity scene was set up, and I would make sure that they spent a good and long time thinking and pondering and wondering the same way that I had before I would allow them to go back and talk to other people. And I would try and convince my parents to leave our nativity set up as long as possible. Not only because I had a little prideful heart that was like, well, look at how good I did. But also because I just loved the story of Jesus' birth. But predictably, as life became more, more busy, louder, more complicated, this wonder and time I spent next to the nativity scene became less. And it felt like more of a chore every year to unwrap every single delicate piece and then put it all back just to go away for the next year. And this mirrored what was happening in my heart towards Jesus. I felt like I knew him well enough. I knew the story, that all the information had gone to my head, and I didn't really know what use it had in my heart anymore. And during my senior year, God led me to a crazy decision to go to international Bible school in Sweden, which I alluded to earlier. And I went with the purpose of deciding whether or not Christianity was a truth that I wanted to devote myself to. Spoiler, God called me into ministry. But I went and began to fill my head with as much knowledge about Scripture as they could fit in a 9-month course. And as I stayed up till 3 a.m. reading my Bibles and then falling asleep during actual lectures, my focus shifted from kneeling and looking at the manger scene to kneeling at the foot of the cross. Surrendering myself and acknowledging God's sacrifice, or in front of my laptop with Bible Gateway and commentary tabs opened, trying to finish my assignments. But I continued, even in that very condensed religious space, to just put Jesus' birth and that miracle in a nice December-shaped box with a pretty ribbon on top, and then back into the attic. In early 2021, while I was working in Sweden at the same Bible school, I suffered from a severe brain injury that left me unable to really be around people for over a month. During this time, and the long process of healing that God led me through, this is a picture of me in the surgical unit, which is super fun. I have a lot of substances in my body when I took this picture, and I should not have been putting that in my nose, as my doctors told me later. and then a really precious drawing that one of the kids drew for me from the families while I was in the hospital, which I still have up on my wall today. During this long process of healing that God led me through, I spent my days in hospital beds with diapers on, and then in quiet rooms with shades drawn, because my head hurt so badly. And I was moving back and forth between hopelessness and wondering what in the world God could have next for someone that was broken in the way that I was at that time. How could I be an extrovert if I can't be around people? How could I tell people about the love of Jesus that I've been learning about this whole year if I can't be in a room with them? What would this look like? And as I sang quiet hymns and Christmas carols and a lot of Jesus loves me to myself while I was in this space, I meditated on the scriptures and those songs that had been in my heart since childhood, because they were right there. And they brought me back to the foot of a manger, desiring to dwell in that silent and holy night with Jesus. And even though it was in February, Christmas, which was on the front of my mind, was whittled down to this image of me approaching the manger and being as quiet as I possibly could, and just laying next to it, just to be in the presence of God and sit there. Not in a position where I was trying to ask Jesus questions and wanting to know all these answers, but just living in the presence of God. Now, as I was able to enter normal life again about 2 months later, I became desperate to continue to cling to this nearness, and also desperate for others to know the intimacy that I had experienced of our Creator God. That period of my life has made me wonder even more deeply about God's invitation to each of the people in the narrative of Jesus' birth and their choice to participate in God's kingdom. Because listening to God and saying yes to the unknown that lie ahead cost each of them. And I'm sure in different moments in their journeys, they questioned, as our play kind of showed, whether they should turn around, whether they should give up, whether it was all really going to be worth it. But each one decided that it would be worth it to dwell for just a moment in the encompassing peace of a Savior. Worth it to bring a baby gifts across 750 miles. Worth it to face public shame and embarrassment. Worth it to trust your sheep in the hands of the Lord while you go and look him in the face. Now, God invites all of us to trust in this faithfulness and this love, to let go of the things that we normally cling to for safety, to not be afraid, like the angels so often say, and to join him in seeing his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It calls us to participate in the unique ways that God has shaped our lives, to love as he has loved us, and perhaps not to the same degree of sacrifice as those in the narrative, but with the same type of commitment to yearning for Christ. And I was thinking, as I was thinking about this perceived and actual dangers and the cost of answering God's call, of making this journey, I was reminded of King David, Jesus's 23 times great-great-grandfather. And David faced immense challenges as he was on his way to the throne. And after David finally ascended to the throne, he wrote Psalm 18. And I'm going to read verse 1 through 2 for you, because I think it captures a really beautiful part of this experience. He writes, "I love you, Lord, my strength. You are my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Now, I envision David in this moment, specifically in the story where he was hiding in a cave with 3,000 of his men, which, wow, big cave. Crazy. But whereas he was hiding in the cave and Saul came in and he knew that he wasn't supposed to harm Saul. God had told him that. And his soldiers behind him were saying, "Hurt, like, kill him, kill him." And he said, "No." And so he just cut off a piece of the robe and he went out to Saul saying, "I could have harmed you, but I didn't." But I think of David in this moment, in this cave, hiding, thinking about all of Saul's soldiers outside, and seeing his men literally hiding behind rocks. And literally standing there with their shields, hoping to God that they're not found. And I think, wow, David must have seen this and thought, this is God right now. God is my rock. God is my refuge. God is my shield in this moment as I am hiding and seeking this refuge. And God was shielding him from harm and empowering him for a battle that lie ahead. And in Luke 1, 68 through 69, Zechariah echoes the title of the horn of salvation over Jesus. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant, David." This image comes back to me of Jesus, baby Jesus, already this redemption, already this horn of salvation in this fragile form. And he is inviting, even as a baby, he is inviting all of these people into God's incredible story of redemption. And as King David saw rocks and declared God's greatness, let us continue to think and dwell upon this image of a child. And think about this miracle and the call that God has on each of us, inviting us to say yes to joining into his story, to listening to the call that he has on each of our lives uniquely. And I know that it is still barely December, it's clinging on, and that our calendars will turn, or we'll get a new calendar. Yay, fun, new cats. But I challenge you to not leave this child that's our salvation in the month of December, to not pack it away in a box and to put it up in the attic of your mind, but instead to leave out one of your nativity scenes this year. Put it in a space where you can see it easily in your house, and to hold this journey and each of these people as they journeyed towards the manger in relationship with the journey to the cross. And as we move towards Easter, which will come quicker than probably we want it to, and maybe our calendars will flip a little faster. But to be intentional about seeing each one of these figures as models of God's invitation to trust in his faithfulness and love, to not be afraid, as the angels have often said, and to join him in seeing his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Now, as the band comes up, I first want to thank Doug right over here for trusting me with this time and to share something that's been on my heart. I know it can be hard to trust people with your flock that you're shepherding, so I really appreciate that. And I also really appreciate each one of you and for inviting me into this family over the last year. As I kind of said before, it's been a really difficult year in my life of transition and figuring out everything. And I am over and over again so grateful that God led me into this church and into this congregation of people. And I'm so, grateful to feel you as a family. I would love it if you guys would join me in prayer. Lord, our Creator, our Father, our Deliverer and Stronghold, we come to you today desiring to sit with your love for us, to dwell in the miracle of your Son. Lord, I pray that as we put you in front of us, both in spirit and in symbol through this practice of the Nativity, that we can focus on this truth anew. Lord, that you give us softened hearts and new ears and eyes to see and hear the good that you are bringing about in our lives, to hear your voice calling us. Lord, that we would pursue you and tune our hearts to your presence again and again and again. Lord, may we be bringers of your peace and your joy, and may we be revealers of your hope and love in this world, as we are on mountains and in valleys and everywhere in between. In your name, amen.
Sing another song together. Our last Christmas song of the season, it seems.
Go tell it on the mountain.
make sure to say thank you to the youth. Give them a big hand, a round of applause. And for Addie for putting all this together. What a great job. Also, get Mary something to trim her beard.
What a gift Addie is to our church, to our staff, and to this church family. So, Addie, you're thankful for this church family, and this church family is so thankful for you. Glad that God brought you here. Thank you. Hey, if you want prayer for anything as we dismiss, you can come on up after service. A couple of folks up here that would love to pray for you for any reason whatsoever. Hope to see you here next Sunday. I'm looking forward to preaching. So start your year here with us at Hope. And I want to bless you as you go into really not just your week, but to this new year. So, people of Hope, may you listen to God and say yes to the unknown that lies ahead. And though you know saying yes will cost you, may you still say yes. As this new year begins, may you live in view of the manger and the cross together. And as you go into your world, may you see invitations to tell the good news story of Jesus on the mountains, over the hills, and everywhere. So go now and live loved and be loved and be blessed and be a blessing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And love you guys. We will see you here next Sunday.